Well, good morning, Open Arms family and our guests. You'll notice in the back of your program up here on the wall the title of the message, Being Known. What would you like to be known for? What are you known for? Forever now, we will know Pastor Kevin as one who swallowed a frog on a platform. He said he had a frog in his throat, he asked for water, he drank the water, frog was gone. So that's how I see it. What would you be known for? Made a list of things that I think we'd all say, I wouldn't mind that. Solid work ethic, consistent prayer life, hospitable, a bright intellect, physically strong, sense of humor, godly wisdom, kindness, encouragement, virtuous, godly, highly organized, athletic, calm, faithful, energetic. It's a lot of words that I think any of us would say, I wouldn't mind being known for those things. Hopefully it's not going to be lazy, stupid, prideful, arrogant, gossiper. We don't want to be known for those things, do we? Being known. How many of you have a program in your hand by your side? I'm going to ask you to pull it up, open it. Look at that left page, left margin. Do you know four expressions there? Written sideways, as you look at that program, look at it. We're going to read them all together. From the very beginning, Open Arms Church has been intentional, reflective, that in who we're going to be, all the ministries that we support, are involved in, are raised up, looking for servant leaders who would be involved in ministry. We look at those four things. Those are four descriptions that we have said we want to be. We want to be known for. Foundational. Now, are there others? Tons. But you look at these and many of the others would flow out. So the first is, what's the first one? Loving God. The second, discovering truth. The third, sharing life. The fourth, serving others. As we look at our text this morning, as I read it for you, we're going to see how Jesus epitomized all of these. And for those who are his children, for those who have moved from simply being created in his image to being a child of the Father because we heard Christ's call and we were broken over our own sin and realized that sin and that payment was placed on him, and by faith alone believed in him, we became his child, he says, I can empower you, strengthen you to live and walk on this earth the way that I did. No, not perfect like he did, but being changed, being conformed day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year into his image. I'm going to read this text and encourage you to open up your Bibles to, as part of Right Discovering Truth, we do so in the Bible, right? And there's many ways, technology, we put up on the wall. It's not going to be up on the wall this morning. But I encourage you, if you don't already have that habit of bringing your Bible, bring your Bible, mark it up, outline it, write notes on the margin. It's wonderful to do that. And that's part of discovering truth, is when God speaks to you in the midst of a teaching to make a little note or underline a word. But notice what is happening here. Jesus is about to betray. He's about to suffer crucifixion, and he gathers his closest disciples, called apostles, and he's about to celebrate and share in the Passover meal, and he makes a shift to that meal that you and I next week will be celebrating and remembering him in the Lord's Supper or communion. But something happens in the midst of that scenario, very intentionally. Jesus reveals his love, his upward vision and faith and hope and trust and belief in what he and the Father had planned, and also his servant heartedness. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So, three things. In your outline, you can fill these in if you like. Knowing, being known. Jesus was known for these three things, and you and I can be as well. Number one, loving till the end with perseverance. Loving all the way, till the end, with a persevering heart, an enduring heart. So easy to love in a fickle manner. Are you kind to me? You're nice to me? You somehow fill some need in my life? Oh, I'll love you. But Jesus loves, and he says, "I will help you love till the end." Notice this. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world, out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His followers, his disciples, the apostles that he called who were in the world, he called them out of the world to himself. He says, "I'm going to love you in the most sacrificial way to the very end." And what was quite interesting is they had been with him three and a half years, and they still didn't get much of what he had tried to communicate to them. And yet, he persevered in his love for them. We ask the question, right? Who will love me in the good, in the bad, in the ugly times? Who? We look to Jesus, and here's a question for us. Will we be the ones who will love others in the good and the bad and the ugly times in the same way that he loved? See, the reality is Jesus did, and Jesus will love with that kind of love to the very end. You know, we've been in a series, and we're concluding it today, on honoring those who serve the Lord in his church, in his way, as a body, as a family. The greatest definition, practical, insightful definition on love is written to a church in Corinth over 2,000 years ago by the Apostle Paul, who was struggling in how they serve one another. They were enamored by spiritual gifts and they were serving in a way that was so self-centered, they weren't loving each other at all. And they were known as a very self-absorbed, secular, fleshly church. And it's right in the midst of Paul talking about gifts and how to use them and who's the author of them and who gave them and what their meaning and what their purpose is. And every time he's saying it's for the common good. It's to build up the body. It's not for yourself. It's where we get the definition of love. How many of us, I think Danielle and I in our own wedding ceremony had these scriptures read, but they really are not in the context of a wedding. They're in the context of a local church who wasn't serving each other very well, or weren't loving each other well. So right in the midst of that, in 1 Corinthians 13, you're familiar, you've heard it. Love is patient. It literally means it suffers long. It's wronged over and over and doesn't retaliate. Love is kind. That's talking about taking the initiative to do an act of kindness. Love does not envy or boast. One translation says, doesn't parade itself. It isn't like looking and seeing how someone else is being acknowledged or recognized or gets ahead and goes, what about me? It just never would say, you are lucky to have me in your life. There is no envy. There is no boasting. There's celebration in somebody else's success and fruitfulness. Love is not arrogant or rude. You know, an arrogant person wants to be heard. They want to communicate what they want to communicate, how they see it. Others need to know it. And as a result of that, they're rude. They cut off others. They want to express their way louder, stronger. Love doesn't do that. It's not arrogant or rude, nor does it insist on its own way. There's a yieldedness to love. So I'm going to esteem you. I'm going to listen to you. You may not agree, but you're going to value the person. And notice the next one comes out or flows out of that one. It's not irritable or resentful. You see, when we insist on our own way, when we're convinced that we're right and we don't get our own way, we're irritable. We're resentful. We're arguing and quarreling and fighting because, hey, I wanted to get my own way and it's not happening. But it rejoices with the truth. Oh, before that, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing. She's in our world today, people will say, well, Jesus is love. Bible's all about God is love. So no matter what anybody does or how anybody thinks or how they act, we need to love them. And yet love says, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It doesn't embrace it. It doesn't have a joy. It doesn't say, okay, to something that's wrong. That God says is flat out wrong. It's broken by that wrongdoing in its own life and in the life of others. But it rejoices with the truth. And Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. He says, my word is truth. So it rejoices when we take in, digest, and live the truth with humility. Love bears all things. Comes from a word that means it shoulders up. It bears all things. Because when do you need someone to love you? Is when life is crashing down around you. When things just seem too heavy for you to walk through alone. Those who love you come alongside and bear up with a shoulder to hold that roof that you feel is collapsing on top of you. It bears all things. It believes all things. You see, when love rejoices in the truth, it's going to believe the other person is honest and telling the truth. It believes in them, which builds confidence. Because a lot of us don't believe in ourselves, or we were told we're not going to amount to something. But when someone loves us and they believe in us, And they point us to Christ. There's a helpfulness in that. And hope's all things because of Jesus. There's a hope. It can turn at any moment, in any day. Love does that. You and I can be 5 miles, 500 miles from Christ because of our own decisions. Because of our arrogance or because of our brokenness, because of not willing to turn it. We could be that far. Do you know it takes one bended knee, if you will, to say, forgive me, Heavenly Father. I'm so far from you. I've been so lost. I've been so prideful. I've been so sinful. Forgive me. And he'll say, look to that cross. I offer that to you. Forgiveness is found at that foot of the cross of what Jesus did for you. Will you believe him by faith? Will you confess him as Lord and Savior? And those things that you know that are broken, that have owned your life and enslaved you, are you willing to forsake them? If you are, in that moment, grace, forgiveness, everlasting hope and life is yours. And for those who have trusted him, been born of his spirit, he says, as we continue in life, he says you don't need to be born again, but there are times where you need to simply put your hands down and stop clenching the fist and say, I confess, I agree. I've been off the track. And it endures all things. It perseveres. Jesus does that. Jesus is known for that. And those who walk closely with him can be known as well. And can I tell you this? It says there in your program, loving God. John, how come it doesn't say loving others? Because I'll tell you what. A lot of times and a lot of churches and a lot of societies and cultures want to love other people without loving God. We don't do that well. But when we love God, when this vertical relationship is solid, because Jesus said it was the most important command in all the scripture, all of the other commandments, the teachings of the prophets, focus in on loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, then you will know how, be empowered to, be humbled enough to love your neighbor as yourself. So loving God is the key. And then you and I can love others well, like Jesus did. Secondly, notice Jesus served with an upward vision. He didn't look and say, what do these guys deserve right now? How can I serve them? Well, how have they been treating me? How much have they been in the Word? How much have they been praying? How much have they been applying all these things I've been teaching them one-on-one for 3.5 years? Now, he kept his focus, his attention on his Heavenly Father. Notice, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, do you believe in God's sovereignty? Do you believe that God is in control? Do you believe he sees it? And the hard thing is, do you believe he allows it? Jesus knew. Jesus knew the Father was about to allow him to be arrested and tortured and beaten and disfigured and left on a cross to die, to bleed out. He exhaled and he says, that's okay, because his plans are good and they are best for me and for the world. And because Jesus was a part of that plan, because he was God, the Son, he knew what that would secure for you and I. But he also, as you and I might recall, had a moment of weakness and struggle, and even said in that moment of weakness, Father, is there any way it could be done any differently? Can this cup pass from me? But not my will, your will be done. And we see, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going back to God, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You understand the scene, right? Dusty, dirty, dung-filled roads. Meaning dusty, dirty, dung-filled feet. And they didn't sit in chairs around a big table in those days. They reclined on their elbow and had their feet laid out behind them. And the next guy and the next guy. 13 of them around a table. Dipping in. Taking their feet with their food with their hands. Being able to smell the feet of the person next to them. And they came to celebrate the Passover, which was a joyous holiday. And because Jesus wanted this to be a private matter, there was no one at the door, as there normally would, to wash the feet of those who would enter, as Jesus had secured this place for that dinner. And with that upward mindset, he served. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you think you're going to wash my feet? Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand, but afterward, you will understand. And Peter will go, oh, okay, Lord. I got it. I don't get it the first time. I'm good with that. Is that what Peter, was that his reaction? No, he's such an overreactor. And he said, oh, then not my, because Jesus said to him, if I don't wash your feet, you have nothing to do with me. Oh, then wash everything, my whole body, wash my head, scrub me down. And that's when Jesus said, the one who is bathed does not need to wash. He's talking about those who are born again, who are born of the Spirit, who are disciples of Jesus. He says, you're washed. The key, your nature, your sin, forgiven. And Jesus has not even gone to the cross yet. But he knew what he was going to do and what he had confessed was going to happen, what the prophets confessed was going to happen. It was already done in his mind. And he's explaining to Peter, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except his feet. But it's completely clean. In other words, there's times where even those who are my disciples, even you apostles, and he's about to call out one of them, one who claimed to be a follower, but who wasn't. There are many today who claim to be followers, and they're not. But he said, yeah, you need to recognize and confess. But you're already clean. You just need to have your feet washed. But not every one of you is clean. Not every one of you just needs your feet washed. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. Understand that distinction. One time, you're born, every one of us in this room, once, physically. And Jesus teaches in John 3, but to be made right with God the Father, to have forgiveness of every transgression, every sin, every stumbling, everything, you need to be born of God's Spirit. Born from above, not born from the earth. Your first birth was one of flesh. You lived the life of flesh. Now you need to be born of the Spirit. And there's nothing, not anything a man can do, your parents can do, a church can do, a pastor, priest, rabbi can do. It's you're born of above, from above. How does that happen? You understand this gospel of Christ and what he accomplished on that cross. And you are convicted. You are assured. This is true. He did that for me. You get your mind out of what he did for the world that didn't do for the world. And you recognize, I sense this is from me. How can I believe such illogical things? Because at that moment, he's given you understanding and conviction. And all of a sudden, you're undone. You're going, God is real. God is alive. God is personal. and he's knocking on the door of my heart. I got to flee. And he said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. No, you need to believe. Do you believe? And in some miraculous way at that moment, if you are born again in this room, you believed by faith alone. And you are eternally spared, saved by his grace alone and not of works. So none of us can boast. None of us can look to those attributes and characteristics that we would hope to be known by and say, well, of course you would call me and save me because of this, this, this. He goes, no. I call you despite any of that because I've chosen you. Wow. Then number three, verse 12, we see that Jesus did whatever was needed with humility. And he's saying to us, he's saying to his church, he's saying to his true disciples, are you willing to do whatever is needed with humility? And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? They didn't. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. How many of us call him Lord today? How many of us call ourselves disciples, learners of him? Where he's in charge, he's king, he's Lord, he's Savior, he's teacher. He says, a lot of people, you call me this, but am I? Because here's the reality, he goes, I am. Whether you acknowledge it or not, I am God. I am God the Son. I am the only way. There are not many ways. There is one path, and it's through me. There's not many works. There was one work. I did it on the cross. I am Lord, King, ruler. And I want to teach you the Father's way, the Father's mindset, the Father's heartbeat. I want to teach you and show you. You call me teacher and Lord, you're right. For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. A symbolism. Whatever's needed. That's what was needed at that moment. For I've given you an example that you should also do just as I've done to you. That's what was needed at that moment. And he did it. He got that basin, poured water into it, gathered a towel, and just began to wash his disciples' feet because it was practical. It wasn't spiritual and symbolic. It was practical. These fellas, we're at this meal. And you know, he had heard them as they gathered into the house. As they passed by that bucket, it had no water in it. And here's what he heard. Luke tells us, in chapter 22, verse 24. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So you get this? Hey, Jesus is saying the time has come. You know, the culmination of all things. He's going to be king. I'm going to be his right hand. I'm going to be his left hand. I'm going to be greater. I'm going to have position. I'm going to have prominence. They didn't get the truth of what that meant. And they were arguing, fighting amongst each other who was going to be greatest, just like the church in Corinth did a few decades later. Self-absorbed. Oh, look at my gift. Look how I'm using my gift. Look at me, look at me, look at me. The scripture says no. Look to him. Find strength from him. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. So he's saying, you know, in the world you live in the world you and I live in, the leaders of the company, the leaders of the country, the leaders of the town, they demand servitude. They demand others listen to them, follow them, and serve them. You are here in this town, this city, this nation, this company, for my purpose. He says that's the way the world works around you. But not so with you. He's saying, if you're mine, that's not the way you're going to roll anymore. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? You and I walk into a room, and we would assume that, right? There are servants serving the meal, and who's greater? And there's one at the tables, a banquet you know costs a lot of money. Well, that person's important. That one's paying. That one, you know, they've got a title. And Jesus says, is it not the one who reclines at table? He's saying he's agreeing with us. Yeah, that's logical. But I am among you as the one who serves. That just turns everything upside down. Jesus says, and I'm God, and I'm Lord, and I'm King. But what am I doing? I'm serving. In the most practical way, in the most needful way, I am serving. So you call me Lord, you call me teacher, you're right. And do you think, as my followers, as my disciples, I wouldn't call you to the same kind of life, the same kind of attitude? So put down the hunger, the desire for prominence, for position, to be known, except as one who truly loves God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. One who loves his truth, is going to look to it, is going to chew on it, is going to ingest it, and is going to live by that truth. And one who's going to look around in an authentic way, in a humble way, share life with others because of the need for personal accountability and to be a friend and to be a helper, to be one who encourages others in the walk with Christ, and then to serve in whatever way is needed with the same kind of heart that Jesus did, looking to the Father, trusting in the Father as he esteemed those around him and honored them, loved them, because in his heart they were treasures. And he says, and that's what I've called you to. Open Arms Church, you get that. We've observed that. We've seen that. And as a result of that, this body is built up. The common good bears fruit. People hear the gospel. People see the truth of the gospel lived out in our lives because more times than not, we get it. He reminds us. He empowers us. And so there's a sincerity about loving him, about coming to this word and letting it mark us and direct us, and to truly walk with each other transparently in an authentic way, and then to serve however he's called us, whatever the need is, and so be like our Lord and our Savior. And maybe you're here today and you've never begun that journey with Jesus. He doesn't want you to work. You can't earn his grace. You can't earn his forgiveness. He says, I provided that for you. Will you receive in a humble way, in a truthful way, with a yielded way? You bring nothing in your hands to him. You bring a heart that says, I need you, Jesus, to forgive me. I believe what you did on that cross was for me. I believe that you are God's Son, holy and perfect, and lived this earth perfectly and could die on a cross perfectly for an imperfect me. And when you confess that with your mouth and believe in your heart, the heart is the core of your will, your decision-making faculty, he says, you're saved. You're born of my spirit. Eternity is yours. Forgiveness is yours. My presence is yours. I mark you. I put a seal now of identity and ownership upon you, my very spirit. That's amazing. I stand here before you, and many sit in these seats, to your right or to your left, behind and before, who have experienced that and are at awe that that actually happened that way, but by faith alone, lives changed because of what he has done and by hearing that knock on the door of our hearts by Jesus, saying, this is true. He is true. I yield, I surrender. Save me, forgive me. I confess you as Lord and Savior. Lead my life now truly as Lord and as teacher. And he does, and he will. And that's what's brought us together, and that's the unity we have under him. You want to join us? Join him. Be a part of him. Come under him as your head. This may or may not be the church he would have for you, and that's secondary. Primarily, it's who is Christ? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he saved? Do you know that? Wonderful. We'll encourage you. We'll put a Bible in your hand. We will be your friend. We will help you unpack that truth. But whatever local church he gathers you to, it's between you and him. We would hope. We would be glad for it to be here. But united with Jesus. That's what we hope. It's no mistake that you're here today to learn about him. Have you heard from him? Trust him. Father, I thank you for your good news. I thank you, Lord, for your idea of the church, your idea of these enablements, these grace gifts given by you for the common good, to encourage others, to point others to you. So together as a family, we're learning, growing, experiencing a deeper, wider love for you, and how soothing it is, how refreshing it is to know that your love for us is unconditional. It's deeper, it's wider, it's higher. Nothing can separate us from the love that you have for us, proven and found already in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's one here today who in this moment needs your courage, needs that quickening by your Spirit to trust in Christ, Lord, we pray for that. We look for that. As that's your plan and desire, not willing that any should be lost, but that all come to repentance and to trust in him. Thank you, Jesus, for being the mediator. In your name I pray. Amen.